You're good for another 20 minutes, half hour?
Sure.
How many of us remember the days when we had a four-hour convention and Brother Sam would stand up and go another 3 hours? Yeah. What is it, dead old? We've come a long way, baby. You want to stand up and stretch and sit down again? Give an opportunity. You know, it's when I say it's good to be here, it's really good to be here because it's been so hard to try to get here with the planes. Oh my gosh. Huh? Yeah, it's not getting any easier out there. Okay, you can be seated. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to speak this morning on marriage. And if you heard, if you take everything that Brother Joe just ministered and you see a purpose of God changing and everything that he's doing it for, another way to put this is God wants to, he's marrying us to Christ. He's, you know, you said the fullness of what God has is come to the measure of the fullness of Christ. And actually this word was spurred by a word Brother Andrew ministered, and I got something on Esther. I thought when you said that last night, I said that interesting. You were looking at my notes. and you're probably thinking, well, it's really easy for him to minister when his wife's not here on marriage. and you know, and it's interesting because those of us that are married and have been married for a long time, realizing that, you know, marriage is a real challenge. You know, you start off in this world, we get, you know, we're born into this world as little children, we're growing up, and then, you know, there comes a day when we, you know, and we're independent. We're independent. You know, maybe keep saying this is a great mystery, but it's concerning Christ in the church. And, you know, in your independence, you know, you're free to do whatever you want to do in your independence. And then I guess it's the same with women, but the man comes to the realization it is not good to be alone. But he never, you know, try to count the, you know, is anybody, you know, we've had people that wanted to get married and say, you know, is anybody, are they ready for marriage? Well, the fact of the matter is nobody is ever ready for something that you've never done before. Nobody is ever ready for marriage. Right? And you find that out really fast when you get married. And you got, and in my case, and I want to be real careful with here, because I remember, and I'm looking at a bunch of my age, that if we go back 50 years, like Julie and I are married 50 years next week, 2 weeks. And I look around, and I remember in those days when we had communities with all sorts of young people, you know, from the age of, you know, 16 to 25 that were wanting to get married. And there was always ministry that wanted to come through to Upsala, that wanted to preach on marriage. And you know, and then we got young people, and maybe possibly there's some here that are considering marriage. And so I want to be careful in giving, in scaring you. Because, and this is, you know, Joe, this is my testimony. Okay, this is, all right, okay, this is my testimony. I thought when I was fell in love with Julie, you know, I was under a illusion that I loved her. And what I found when I got married is that I loved myself. And that, I mean, that is really true. That is really true. Because what marriage, you know, what marriage is taking two individuals that think that they want to get joined together, only to find out that there might be the odd little bit of difference between her and me. And this is a great mystery concerning Christ in the church. And, you know, when I consider this, I think that too many times we have heard so much ministry on different things over the years that we just take them for granted. But one of the things I want you to consider is, if we didn't have this Bible, okay, you know, what I found out, I'm down to 57%. And what I found, it's really good when you're ministering out of an iPad, that when it turns off, you turn off. And I'm part of a church now where I start off with 100%, and he goes sometimes so long that by the end, my computer cuts out. So this morning we got 50%. But I was considering, you know, it's great we have this Bible, because the idea that the Son of God has got a love affair for you, the church, that he wants to marry you for eternity, would never be known except we had this Bible to tell us that. Like, did it ever enter, when you got born again, did it ever enter into your mind that the reason he started this was so that he could marry you? You know, there's an interesting paradox. You know, Jesus said, in the resurrection, they neither marry nor give in their marriage, and then the whole end is a consummation of a marriage of the Lamb. And, you know, you start reading this and you realize, my gosh, the eternal Son of God wants to be in a relationship with me where he wants to marry me. And then I thought, you know, when it comes to marriage, in order, and I think all of us that are married know this, in order for a marriage to be successful, each party has to give up something of themselves. If you want to hold on to your independence, you're going to run into problems. We've all found this. And, you know, there's a lot of energy that goes into making a successful marriage. A lot of energy. You know, I've often thought, you know, I've seen those that we've lived with for many years. And I remember, how many of you know Ray and Jan Dix, new Ray and Jan Dix? They were like, you know, for Julie, Jan was like a mother to her. Ray was a great brother. And, you know, marriage gets to the point when you get older that you no longer see one, you know, you no longer see John and Julie, you see John and Julie. And you see Ray and Jan, and you see Joe and Darla and David and Hannah. And you become a unit, you become one. The two get joined together to make one. And you realize, and we can all have this testimony, that you know, there's a lot of energy that goes into getting us here, and a lot of, you know, a lot of self, you know, searching, and I don't know about you, but, you know, there were times when the marriage got to be where the one party says to the other, I hate you. And, you know, some soul searching, right? And Brother Buddy liked to say that, you know, when we've got this, God's got this plan where he wants to marry you. God, if in marriage two parties have to change and God doesn't change, guess what? But the problem with that is that may be down the road somewhere, and I think it is. No sense in trying to get into something way, way down the road. We're in a process of marrying his son. And the principle of each party having to give up part of themselves in order for the marriage to work, the principle worked with him. I never saw that before. He gave himself. He was willing to empty himself. He so much wanted to get joined and get married to the church that he loved the church. Ephesians says that he emptied himself and he gave himself for the church. So he showed us the way. You want to get married to Jesus Christ? You know, then that is not, you know, sometimes we ask questions from the pulpit and expecting a response, because okay, if I were to, and nobody do this, nobody raised their hand, nobody say yes, nobody, how many of you want to marry Jesus Christ? And you know, I started thinking about that. I said, I don't know. I mean, you know, I ran into somebody that's not like me. How do you want to get into a relationship with someone you've never seen physically? But we've met him. He's the lover of our soul. Right? And you're left with a challenge. Do you really want to marry Jesus Christ? And this is why what we have is the bride has to make herself ready. There has to be an answering on our part. But let me just where are we at? Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1, would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. We've been espoused. So I looked up that espousal, and what I found is, and let me just read this because it's a little easier. Betrothal in the Jewish culture was a binding agreement, often requiring a form of divorce to break. There was a price to pay on the part of the father of a son called a moher, which was a purchase price of the bride. In ancient days, marriages was not an agreement between two individuals, but between two families. The family of the groom gained, and the family of the bride lost. The newly married couple would find a place in the father's house to live. And in early Bible times, it was customary for the good father to give the whole of the mohair, or at least a large part of it, to the daughter. A father who kept the mohair was considered unkind and harsh. In ancient times, the marriage consisted of two parts: the purchase, which was the betrothal, and then later the possession. The woman was recognized, and this is in ancient times, was not a person, but was considered to be chattel, to be purchased. You purchased a bride. And at the betrothal, when they were betrothed, the woman was legally married. Although she remained in her family's house, she could not belong to another man unless she divorced her betrothed. The wedding was held later, where she went from her father's house to the house of the groom, and then the legal tie was consummated. So there were two parts to the marriage. There was the betrothal, and it's interesting. And I looked up the time frame of it, and it was traditional that the espousal period was 1 year. I'm not drawing any analogies or comparisons, but it was 1 year. And in that year, the purpose of it was to get her ready to find out what he liked, what he didn't like, what it was going to be like, and to move into his house. And the father had to pay a price for this betrothal. You know, you can see, you know, you start seeing the types and shadows. Now, what you saw in the Old Testament days before Jesus Christ was that, and I found this in studying, that all marriages were arranged. They were all arranged marriages. And when you looked at arranged marriages, and I considered this, that when Jesus Christ comes into the world, what the purpose for marriage changes. And it says this in Ephesians 5. For this cause now shall a man leave his father and mother and cling unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Because what happened was, when you had arranged marriages in the Old Testament, there was a societal construct where it was important for you to make it work. And I don't know how many extramarital affairs there might have been in that kind of a, kind of arrangement. But when you stop and consider, and I'll throw this out as a consideration, and I got two scriptures that I can confirm this with, that God said he was married to Israel. That's found over in Jeremiah. I'll give you a couple of scriptures along the way here. Not going to be too many scriptures. Jeremiah chapter 31. He said, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel, in verse 32, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband to them. Now, I'd like you to consider that the marriage arrangement he had with Israel was an arranged marriage. It was something that God arranged that they never actually got joined to. And they end up breaking the covenant in Jeremiah 3, verse 8, it says, I gave her a bill of divorcement. So he divorced her. So when you look at, and I've often considered this, and Eldred Linden told me once about, he said, I come from India where there was a lot of arranged marriages, and they said they're highly successful. That's because there was pressure on you to keep the marriage together. But an arranged marriage was not based on mutual love. It was based on two families wanting to get together. Right? And and it's interesting because in the arranged marriage, the woman at the end of the year was then taken to the father's house. Well, everything in the New Testament changes. I like Joe's what Joe had referring to the way that the New Testament presents the Old Testament characters. I've often seen that. Okay, I go read the story of Lot, and I don't see him as a righteous man. But what is it, James? Yeah. Vexed the righteous soul. Okay, yeah. All right. I agree with it. You go read about Abraham and Sarah and Hebrews 11 and all that took place there. And there seems to be a bit of a change in the perspective of New Testament as opposed to Old Testament. And when you read the stories, am I reading the same thing? You go read that Esau, he would cried out to for repentance and couldn't find it. I don't read that in the Old Testament. I don't know if he's reading Josephus or what he's reading in order to get that. So we come now, we come into a picture of Jesus Christ. And turn over to Ephesians, because I'll read it there. Ephesians chapter 5. Where are we? Ephesians 5:25. Actually, if you read in verse 21 in the same chapter, because in I like, Joe mentioned that the church has a lot of rules and laws, and and some of the thing, a lot of it is a carryover from Old Testament tradition. A woman, and even, a woman allowed to speak in the church. You go into some legalistic, woman's not allowed to speak in the church, and you still have a kind of women, submit yourselves to your husbands. That's gone over really good in the marriage world. And if you look in Ephesians 5:21, before he gets into wives, submit yourselves, he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting yourselves one to another. Something has changed. Something changes in the New Testament. And there's a freedom, there's a freedom to be able to marry, marry the one you love, pick the one you love. And, it's And, you know, I don't know how many of you consider this, but how many of us consider that our marriages have got a divine presence of God in putting it together? You can raise your hand if you, okay. Okay, now, we had a certain brother who's no longer with us that suggested that you can marry whoever you want, God doesn't really care. Now, let me ask you, how many of you husbands feel like you're the elect of God? Raise your hand. None of you? Okay, maybe this is it. Do all of you husbands believe you're the elect of God? Okay. Well, those of you that do, how many of you wives consider yourselves to be the elect of God? Yeah. All right. Now, what is the possibility of you choosing another elect of God to marry when you consider that there are very few called the elect of God? Like, the chance of you, you know, and I look, you know, my wife is, you know, the elect of God, the elect lady. You know, I witness, you know, the elect of God. Have we made it yet? No. Have we got a ways to go? Yeah. But there's a supernatural joining, I think, that God puts together that, you know, in times of struggle and marriage, even though it's a type and a shadow, is a lot more than a type and a shadow. There's an actual divine working of God in our lives of working together whom God puts together. You know, who God puts together, let no man put asunder. So there is a putting together of marriages, right? And then you find, you know, God, she's nothing like me. Why did you put me together with her? Well, your choice. John, did you move in free? Did I force? You know, this I kind of like the scenario where I'm not going to force you to do it. But then when it doesn't work out, don't go blaming me. Right? And you find that marriage, even though when you put two together, even though they start out as two independent individuals, you quickly find out that in order for this to work, there has to be a dependence on each other. And there is a dependence on each other. You know, I'm going out to work, and my wife's staying home to cook and take care of the children. I'm depending on her to keep a house, which she does really well, watch the kids when I'm not there, and she's dependent on me to make a living. And all of a sudden you realize, hey, you know, it's not good for man to be, I can't do this by myself. And you know, and it's interesting that Christ, that the plan of God is that it's not good for Christ to be alone. And so what he's done is he's taken the whole church, which was his members in particular, and he's joining us together, and in a way there's a marriage going on there as well. Remember Brother Sam preached a word on the kingdom of God is marriage. Does anybody remember he preached a word? Yeah. I can't tell you anything he said in the word. All I know is he preached a word on the kingdom of God is marriage. And then Brother Andrew pointed out, which I thought was great, and I got an awful lot out of it. I called him. I said, yeah, I've never seen that before. He pointed out the books of Esther, Ruth, and Song of Solomon, pointing out what you have there is three different aspects to a love relationship between Christ and the church that doesn't get revealed until the New Testament. Great mystery, but Christ and the church. And when you read the Old Testament without a New Testament understanding, you'll never pick that out of those stories. Israel never picked out of those stories. When you go study out the book of Esther, what you find is the Jewish rabbis were upset that the word God's never mentioned in the book. Well, the fact of the matter is God was mentioned in the book in the name of Ahasuerus. And what it was God saw himself with Israel as a foreign king. This is how you're treating me. And then when you take a look at what Andrew pointed out, I'm going to center in on Esther, but what Andrew pointed out was In the book of the Song of Solomon, what you have is a love relationship between Christ and the church, where it's a mutual relationship. And she's being challenged with where she was living. Do you want to continue living here, or do you want to come to a place, you know, of separation? And it was like my heart awoke, but my body's not there yet. You come and knock on the door, you know, and it was great because what you see is a real life struggle is probably not the right word, but a real life challenge between bringing two people that actually have got love joined, you know, love quickened in them, bring them together, realizing something's got to change here. Something's got to change. And you see that all through the Song of Solomon. Matter of fact, it three times it says, "Don't wake love till it pleases." You know that. Don't wait, you know? Let God be sovereign. I love what you said there. Don't get involved in other people's life. Let God be sovereign in their lives. Because this is going to be a relationship between us, and the eternal bridegroom, which. Man, when the dawning dawns on you, hey, you know, he wants to marry us. And then the book of Ruth, as he pointed out, is done by the law. So that God, in his bringing this, is doing everything by the book. That's a really good point. What does the law say? You know, there's a kinsman redeemer. Yeah, but there's one closer. But when we get in the book of Esther, and I've never considered some of this. Does anybody here play chess? Anybody play chess? Oh, there's one back there. Okay. I think I mentioned this one time. And when I minister on the book of Esther, I see it as a big chess match. It's interesting. After I did that a couple of years ago, I went back and I looked at the history of chess. Chess was started 600 BC in India. It was developed in Persia in 500 BC, which is when the book of Esther was written. And I thought, well, this is interesting. And what you have is, in the book of Esther, you've got these two guys that want to take the king down. Let's call them rooks. And then you got a bishop that's in the town that's going to take out the two rooks. And then if this is a game of chess, one of the things that you do in chess is you never give up your queen at the beginning of the game. But God's a good chess player. So you know what he does? He gives up his queen at the beginning of the game. Now, how do you get another queen? You got to get a pawn, a lowly little pawn, the smallest member of the board that only can move one state at a time. But if you can get that pawn up there, You got another queen. So what does God do? He's looking for a pawn to get into place, to take the queen's place. But now when I take a look at the book of Esther, this, and I don't know, Andrew, if you recognize this. This, you know, for Ahasuerus to go out and call a bunch of pawns to come to see what she, this is not, what kings did in those days was they had arranged marriages with other kings, with other countries, with other, he didn't go just looking for anybody. They had to have some status. You know, you see this with the Queen of Sheba. So, you know, Solomon didn't have enough wives, so he's got to go make an alliance with and he marries the Queen of Sheba. And all those other ones that he married was because they were all arranged marriages, because it was something that had to do with the strength and the kingdoms, getting them united. And the best way to unite them is get them right next door. But this is what happens here in the book of Esther. He goes out and he calls all of these women that, as a matter of fact, she had neither father nor mother. Esther is such a great type. And I know some of you relate to this. I think we've come to the understanding in this move that the ministry are not your husband. Now, let's get a bunch of, okay. We've been espoused to one husband, and that's not the ministry. In the book of Esther, Mordecai raised Esther. Mordecai was her uncle, was not her husband. Mordecai was a type of the ministry that are called to raise the church for the Holy Spirit, which is Haggai. It's a perfect type. It's really good. Like she is destined, you know, Esther was destined to be joined to her husband. So we have a picture here, and you see this in the in one of the parables of a king. You know, you see a king made a marriage for his son. Now, there's two parables that I think are a warning in this life. The one is the parable of the 10 virgins, and the other is the parable of a king that made a for his son, and there was a man that came in without a wedding garment on. Now, I've been, ever since I've read these stories and have heard a minister on, I've always been understanding that the ones that are married, that the ones that are invited are going to be the bride. So he goes in the highways and the byways because the first ones he called, the natural, refused him. Matter of fact, that's what happened in the book of Esther. I'm not coming up there. And he said, yeah, you're not coming up. You're not coming at all now. And you see in the two, you know, you got the five wise and the five foolish. And what you'll see here at the end is that the bride, you know, what is the purpose of the betrothal period? The purpose is to see if you want to actually marry him. If you really want to give up, you know, when we talk about, you know, the change, there's two kind of aspects of it. If God doesn't change us, we won't be changed. However, what the scripture said is we have to take off the old and we have to put on the new. And taking off the old and putting on the new sounds to me like changing. So that there's a working together between what God is offering us and our willingness to be able to put that on, take off the old and everything that's related to it, put on the new, because there is a destiny that God has for all of the church, and that's not only to join us to one another, which is hard enough in itself. Y'all remember when you first came, you know, however many years ago, I think, you know, I was in Upsala 1972. Some of these, Graham River was in 71, I think, and we had this revelation that we were going to come and we were going to come together with a bunch of families and people that love God, and we were going to come together and we were going to love each other, and we got together and in this what we called corporate life, you know, only to find out that we had a lot of images about how this was going to look that did not actually fit what we thought was going to happen. I remember I've said this story. I remember standing in the kitchen there when new families would come in. And this was more of the on the woman's side of the equation. That a new family would come in and the woman, remember you had 20 cooks in the kitchen. Remember those days? God, you have a sense of humor, putting 20 different cooks together that... We had cooks in Maine that cooked New England boiled dinner. They didn't have any salt, pepper, no seasoning or anything in it. And then you had a culinary coming out of Miami that had everything, you know, had all the spices and everything. And you had someone else from California that they didn't eat this and they didn't eat that. And you're going to bring them all together. And this is going to be one glorious hallelujah, God. We're going to all put this together and get joined together. And what we find out is something's got to change. And I remember some of these women would come in, and I'd be there, the first time they met her, says, "Well, I love you, sister." And I'm looking at this, you don't even know her. You know, and it's not 4 weeks later, but some of these same, you said you love them, you know, all of a sudden, I don't know if I even want you here. And you know, and there was, you know, there was a lot of you know, there was a lot of things that took place in those early years You know, somebody asked me once back in those days when, you know, you were preaching. I remember Eli Miller. He was ministering about, you know, that was in the days when we were all first coming out in the first 4 or 5 years. He said, some people are asking, you know, should I go to community? And then he said, well, somebody said you need a word of the Lord. And Eli stood up and he said, well, you want a word of the Lord? Here it is. Go to community, right? After however many years, I realized something of people coming to community that I really did not want anybody there that God did not speak to be there because, you know, but brother, buddy said, these are instruments of your perfection. Okay, there's enough instruments here already. It's almost like if I was traveling those days, I might have stood up and say, please don't encourage anybody anymore to come to community. We've got enough issues as it is. Because really there was a marriage, and when Brother Sam preached, you know, Kingdom of God is marriage, I'm sure there was in that something about us getting joined together. Something about it, and you know, putting the members in place. And when it says fearfully and wonderfully made, you know, that's taking a Ruth and joining them to a Patrick, and where do these fit? It was a good thing God didn't require us to make sure where they fit, because we would have got it wrong every time. But God knows, you know, fearfully and wonderfully made before your parts were put together. And this is, you know, this is why, you know, I saw a while back, all of the church, all of the families that you're a part of, was a divine fulfillment of that scripture, fearfully and wonderfully made, because He brought you all together that would never have chosen the place you're in. You know, when I consider moving to Upsala from Miami and meeting people from California and Maine and everywhere else on the planet, how in the world would you ever take all of those and put them together? But what He does is He wants you to experience fearfully and wonderfully made with the people that you're living with, realizing that if God brought you here, if God brought you together, He's the one that can put it together. And you know, as Andrew said last night, we got to let Him do it. Got to let Him do it. So that you know, all of a sudden you realize there's a dependence that we have on each other. And then, you know, it goes even further, and it goes into interdependence. And I find, you know, the older we get, you know, in age is you know, what is it, just a number, right? That lady on that commercial says the mind's unlisted, you know. But the you know, it used to be 70 was old, but 70 isn't old anymore, right? Yeah, for everybody, it's, you know, everybody's nodding. But the older you get, and you know, I find especially with my wife, with all of the issues she's gone through with her knee and her back and everything, you know, there comes a time in this relationship where she can't do what she has normally does, and then I have to do it. And some of us, you know, some of us men, you know, we never got the book on housekeeping or any of that. I don't know when the revelation came to me about what that little brush in the bathroom next to the toilet was for. And, well, I thought that was something that Julie used to clean everything. John, you know that there's a brush in there. Yeah, okay. And then I was, well, maybe you want to use it. Well, what do I do with it? And you know, it may be funny, but you know, this is where I say that marriage is not simply a type and a shadow. It actually is a learning experience for those of us who are married. And for those that aren't married, by the way, you're in a love relationship with Jesus Christ, and you're going to be married, and you're going through a lot of the same things, even though it's not maybe on the same level. But the interdependence, you know, all of a sudden I realize, you know, when she can't do it, I've got to do it. When I can't do it, she's got to do it. And then you say, hey, you know, this is, you know, I'm starting to really enjoy this, but the energy. I was talking about Ray and Jan. And then And I remembered, and it was, you know, even to this day, I can remember Ray and Jan. I, I can probably remember, Ray got married again. And I looked at that at the age that he was at, and I think he was in his 60s, late 50s, no? Yeah, when he got married again, no? No, he wasn't. Yeah, okay, all right, I'll give you that. But I went to Ray because I looked at that, and husbands and wives, okay, you know, and remind me of this point because there was another point I wanted to make. An interesting thing about marriage, and I learned this, I had an accountant that we worked together when I was in business, and we went to lunch one day, and she comes to lunch, and she sits down, and she's about ready to break out, she's about ready to start crying. And my brother had talked to her. She kept her last name when she got married, and my brother, when he was alive, tried to explain to her the reason why you're taking the name of your husband. Okay? But anyway, she's about ready to, and I said, you look like you're in trouble. She said, yeah. I says, it's my marriage. He said, he's not doing what I want him to do. So I said to her, I said, let me ask you a question. You know, I get these rare insights into some truth that nobody else has. Now, I'm going to ask you women, do you think this is correct? I can't answer for all of you. But I said, let me ask you something. When you married your husband, did you see him as a strong, able guy that was stronger than you? Because the way that I see this, Don Marie, and this is why you women can tell me if this is true or not. A woman does not want to marry a weakling or somebody that she perceives to be weaker than her. And I said, even you take Hillary Clinton, who I would consider to be a very strong person, and we would all consider to be a very strong person in her own right, she even herself married somebody she perceives to be stronger than her. Am I getting a, like, where are you girls at? I mean, I see your husbands are here. That's, you know, John, you minister on marriage. Julie's not here to say anything. But I think it's true because I think there's something that God has put into men and women when they, you know, in realizing that I need another. Adam needed to help me. Well, so did she. But who's the stronger of the two? But, and when you look at that, and I said to her, So when you married him, you saw him as a stronger person, someone that you wanted to be joined to, right? I said, so why now all of a sudden do you want to be the head of the house? Why do you want to do that? You know, and all of a sudden she realized my arguments are not going to work here because he's right. Yeah, she said, yeah, you're right. Maybe I ought to let him be who he's supposed to be. Now the scripture I read and this is you girls want this balanced, I know. The scripture I read in Ephesians, you know, the first one I read was submitting yourselves one to another. Okay, we're back in Ephesians. Okay, submitting yourselves one to another. Then it says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husband so that there's a, you know, as to the Lord, for the husband's the head of the wife, and his Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. That is not to be denigrating to the woman. That's actually supposed to be honoring the woman. When you've got, you know, if you are willing to take another one under, you know, if a man is willing to take another and get joined to it with the idea, I'm a protector, I'm a supplier. This is what Christ did for us. He gave himself for us as a church that, you know, did he need a helpmeet? You know, and John Jeffries ministered this the other day out of John chapter 15. I am the vine, you're the branches. Okay? Does the vine need the branches? Yeah, who's the vine? Jesus, right? Why does the vine need the branches? Yeah, because the vine doesn't bear the fruit, the branches bear the fruit. Does the branch need the vine? Yeah, because without him, we can do nothing. So there is a dependent relationship, you know, that works there with Christ in the church that he recognizes. So does the vine have to give up some of himself for the branches to have strength? Yeah, they do, right? And does the vine have to abide? Yeah, you do. Could this be the bride is making herself ready? Because there is actual adjoining. And what I find is interesting that legally, when they had their espousal or their betrothal, legally they were married. They did everything but the consummation. Legally they were married. And matter of fact, if the woman wanted to go somewhere else, as it said, they had to get an act of divorce. So you got this period of time, which we are all in. It's called the day of the Lord. Yeah. How about the year of the Lord? The year of the Lord, where we are learning how to do this, and the actual evidence of if this is working is our relationship with each other. Okay, the relationship with each other gives us an indication of our relationship with the man that wants to be our heavenly husband. Brother Buddy, I love what Brother Buddy had to say. You know, he was asked about this. And he said, your relationship with Jesus Christ is only as good as the worst relationship you have with your brother. Wow. You want that again? Your relationship with Jesus Christ is only as good. This is Brother Buddy, not Brother John. Is only as good as the worst relationship you have with your brother. Because, you know, you go read 1 John, and I love 1 John. We know we passed on death unto the life because we went up to the altar of Billy Graham's crusade and we said, adieu. No, we know we passed on death unto life because we love the brethren. And it's a love that's got to be perfected. 1 John chapter 2. You know, you keep my commandments, herein is my love perfected. And so there is a working together all the way through the Gospels, all the way through the epistles, you see this, a working together of all of the things that we heard this morning in regards to can't do anything of ourselves, giving up so that he can be replaced, that he must increase, that I must, all of that we heard this morning is preparing you to get joined to your heavenly husband. That Paul says, right now you are legally married to him. Wow. So that means that when I go in, I can just go in with my own clothes on. No, because there's a parable that says there's a man that tried to do that and he was kicked out. He says, listen, you had everything to pertain to life and godliness. Why didn't you get changed? See, this is where I think there's a balance between he's changing me, and put off the old and put on the new, because there's a working together, I think, with God and our understanding, because there has to be a change of mindset. You know, a huge change in mindset. You know, this is when before I got married, my biggest fear, back to telling tales, you know, being... Speaking out loud, this is more than thinking out loud. I'm hoping Julie's not watching. My biggest fear when I got married was, what are we going to talk about? She'll tell you today, you still haven't mastered that, John. I've been, you know, it's funny because I've been on a trip and I found something really comforting here recently with some brethren I'm flying with. I could be on a trip for 5 hours and not say a word if Julie's in the car. And we'll be driving along. You haven't said anything for the last 2 hours. She said, you know, if David was here, you guys would be talking nonstop. She said, let's talk about something. I said, fine. What do you want to talk about? Well, you picked a subject. I said, you're the one that wants to talk. And really, it came true. I said, oh, my gosh, you know, how do you do it? And then what I found, I have this couple that I'm flowing with. And out of the blue, he says to me, you know, we were traveling up somewhere, and it was a three-hour word, and my wife didn't say one word to me. I said, oh, my gosh. Call up Julie and let her know what the secret is. But you know, in that you're bringing yourself into the equation. You'll never guess what in yourself needs to be pruned in order for this to work. You never know. And you know, this is why I think that what Jesus Christ did in emptying himself is such an example. Hey, I want to marry you, and I am willing. I mean, stop and think about this. The Son of God, eternally with the Father. I still love Joe McCord's Proverbs chapter 8, where I was with him from the beginning. I was watching him put it all together, and I was a joy in it. And then I started doing it myself. And here, the eternal Son of God, and all of a sudden, what we have is, I want to get married. But what do I? Okay, bring her here. You know, this is why in the New Testament, instead of what took place under the Old Testament arranged marriage and betrothal, where she left her house and went to live with him. In the New Testament, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cling unto his wife. This was something he had to do out of heaven so that he could come down so he would live among us. And he's dwelling with us. He's living with us. There's a relationship with us. And you know this, you know, in this relationship that I have with Jesus Christ, a personal relationship, is not the same. It would not be explained the same as your relationship with him. And it's a good thing to examine every once in a while. What is my relationship with Jesus Christ? What is it that'll move me? What is it that can separate me? You know, I'm one, you know, we talk about maybe difference of opinion. You know, I read Romans 8, the end of Romans 8, where neither life nor death, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things heaven nor earth can separate me from the love of God, or any other creature. And I read that as Paul's experience. Paul went through all of those things, and he realized, hey, I've been with the enemies. I've been with the Pharisees. I've been with the height, nor death, nor principality. I've run against the principalities. None of those things were able to separate me from the love of God. That was his experience. And you know, for the last 50 years, we were talking about this last night, we've gone through a lot of those same experience, and we found out, you know, nothing has got the ability outside of me to separate me from the love of God. But you know what? Have you ever seen anybody separated from the love of God? Man, I've seen lots of people separated from them. They turn bitter. They get angry. They start accusing everybody of everything. And all of a sudden you wonder, you know, where's forgiveness? You know what? You just got separated from the love of God. There is a scripture that said, lest the grace of God fail. Because what you end up having is that all of this testing that we were hearing about this morning, all this testing and all these trials are to get you cemented into a relationship with him. They're not designed to separate you from him. They're designed to get your relationship with you. But as it says in Philemon, separation sometimes may be necessary so that when you actually come together, it'll be with the understanding of why God had you separated. And we in a lot of these things we walk a tightrope. So the book of Esther ends up being for us a transition, and just as a suggestion, I was looking at this, a transition from a arranged marriage understanding to a Holy Spirit-led love relationship in marriage. A transition, if you would. Because, you know, Haggai, I love there with all of those ladies when they went in, when they were in, he opened up the house where all the jewels and the big jewelry stores around here. He opened up the whole jewelry store to them and said, "Take whatever you want." And Esther, who had a different heart than the rest of them, you know, I really believe a heart that was placed there by God. You know, I could see all these girls coming up to Haggai, and you know, and I love Joe back in the early days. He would talk about walked into a place and this girl come in and she looked like she fell into a tackle box. She had all of these jewels and things and stuff like this. And I can just picture some of these girls going in there, coming out with all what they thought was going to be impress the king. And what does Esther say? Esther, you know what, you know, Holy Spirit, you're there with him all the time. You know what he likes. What do you want me to dress in? And I could see him just go and he find this little dress. No makeup, no jewelry. He said, just put this dress on and you're going to turn his head. What about all the rest of it? No, just put the dress. Can you follow what I'm telling you to do? Yeah. Are you in a situation with a brother that you don't think can be fixed? Have you ever found yourself in that? What the scripture said is love is the bond, and love will conquer all. Now, if you believe that love will conquer all, and love is really the only answer, and you all know this, we had a girl come live with us, and everybody on the outside is telling me this is never going to work. And I actually had a counselor in Thunder Bay at a hospital who said, the only thing that's going to change this girl is love. The only thing. I had an opportunity. Where are we at here? You know, I had an opportunity to have her locked away. And this counselor said, you know, I understand you're a pastor. And she said, you and I are going to decide this. And she said, to put her locked away is not going to do her any good. But she said, the only thing that will is love. And she said, I see the love. And she said, if you're willing to do this, I'm willing to not sign the papers for her to go. And then I realized something, you know, I realized something over the years that if God is ever going to prove the love of God in you, he's got to get you into an impossible situation that'll only work if you let the love of God do it. It'll only work. But it's those very situations that we want to avoid. God, don't, you know, why are you doing this to me? This is, you know, because I want to teach you that the love of God. This is why, you know, mature, like what you were talking about this morning, is not an abstract. It's not something that's ethereal. It's something that's real, that's taking place in our life and has been taking in our place in our life however long you've been walking with God. And sometimes it takes 4 or 5 years later to look back and say, oh, that was God working in my life that I was kicking up against. Mm-hmm. Sure. Yeah. And so he brings us into situations that are so impossible for us, like we heard last night, but they're not impossible for him. But the him is in you. And it's the love of God, Romans chapter 5, that was shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit, something that he wants developed in you, because this whole thing is the kingdom of God is marriage, and he's joining everything together, because at the end, the way that I see it, and I think the way that Brother Buddy was ministering it, once all of this is, the marriage is consummated with Christ in the marriage supper of the Lamb, then it's all going to be joined into God, because God wants to get joined too. You know, does anybody understand that? I sure don't. I can't understand how the eternal God that made me, this little insignificant little me, was it talking about Goliath? You know, this puny little Goliath. Was that you talking? This puny little Goliath. Oh my gosh, you want to talk about puny? Anybody ever here read The Privileged Planet? It's actually a great, you know, great book. They got it on video. Well, you got this earth, you know, if I were to take a pencil and put a dot here, okay, and you got this big expanse and ask you, what do you think that dot is? Earth. Yeah, good. That's earth. Okay, now if you get a microscope or a magnifying glass and you look, you'll see yourself over here and earth, you know. How does an eternal God that is so vast, so enormous, so eternal, want to get into a relationship with his creature. I don't understand that. I'm not sure I have to understand that. But what he does do, and I like what, you know, I'm kind of on the same line with Joe, is that it's not our plan, it's his. And if it's his plan, then he's going to bring it about. And somehow, he's got us, after all these years, still in a place where, God, I want to understand it because you've done something in my life, you've done something in my heart that I don't understand. You know, that's one thing, you know, they say marriage is, you know, love is blind. They need to extend it. Love is blind, deaf, and dumb. Because what ends up happening, we don't understand it. There's something supernatural that takes place. When you have two individuals, and this is on a natural level, you have two individuals that can fall in love with another individual, there's something supernatural going on there, something spiritual going on here, right? But that's only pointing to a higher God who wants to get back into a relationship with us. Reconciliation is to bring back into relationship, which means that man was in relationship at some point, however God saw it, so that he can reconcile us back, and he's doing it in a new man. He reconciles us back in Christ. So he puts us into Christ for what purpose? You know, we don't, what does this look like? What does eternity look like? You know, I mean, too many times I'm thinking about living forever, and there are days in which the exhaustion of the day tells me, I don't want to live forever like this. I don't know how many of you. How about this? In the city of God, there is no night there. One of the things I hated about coming up here in the summertime was there was no night there. And I'm leaning and I say, God, I don't want to live in a place where there's no night there. I kind of like night. What about you? Do you have anybody like some night? Yeah. So, God, this better be a spiritual word because I'm not sure I want to go there. I'm not sure I want to live forever. Well, that's because, John, you're relating to what's going on in the natural. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but we're all getting a little older. The body, you know, some of us are getting older. I mean, we've got some that are eternal here that showing us the way. But not only that, not only are you getting older, you're getting older from birth. You know, you meet a mother with a little baby, and what's the first question you ask her? One of the first questions. How old is the baby? How old? You don't say, how new is the baby? Because we recognize something. In this life, this is a very, very temporal life. And we have a God who wants to take us out of a temporal life, put us into eternal life, give us His Spirit, and join us to His Son. And this is so far beyond our, eye has not seen nor ear heard the thing that God has prepared for us. You know, we can't even imagine. You can't even imagine. What this is going to look like, how it's going to look like. You know, I've got to the point, you know, there was a time when I think as ministry, maybe back to, you wanted to have an answer for everybody that asked you every question, you know, and sometimes you travel around, and I've learned something. If I don't know the answer, the best thing, I have no idea. When is the tribulation going to happen? I don't have any idea. What's your thoughts about tribulation? I don't think there's going to be one. What do you mean? It says in the Bible, you just asked me what I thought, that's what I think. And you can get so worried about things that are so far in the future, and you forget to live today, because if you don't live today for Him, your future is a little bit suspect as to how you're going to end up. And I could get off on a rabbit trail there, so I won't. So let me close with this. Gee, I'm sorry it's taking so long. Okay, well, I'm going to close with this. We could go on. Revelation. I kind of like what Andrew did last night. I'd like to do it with this Revelation 19. In verse 6, you know, if you were to play this on a movie screen, verse 6, I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thunderings. Like, can you imagine what this sound? Yeah. You got, you know, thunderings, a great multitude of people. There must be something that's happening that's going to be cataclysmic, something that's never taken place before. Because all of heaven, I heard it in heaven. I heard this great, you know, this great voice, and it was so loud, and hallelujah. And this is what they said. For the Lord God omnipotent reign, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. God's looking, you know, Joe was just talking about God is able to see the end of what's happening. And here you get a picture of God saying, you know, this marriage of my son is going to be such a tremendous event. We're going to have everybody stop what you're doing. And I want you to be a great multitude. Who's the bride? You know, and it's wow. His wife has made herself ready. She got through the espousal period. She learned what he liked and what he didn't like. She learned, you know, how to live with him. She learned what was necessary for her to get rid of. She learned what it took to take off the old and put on the new. She learned all of the principles that we find in the Bible of let us each esteem others better than themselves. She learned what it was like to have forgiveness one for another, to be tender-hearted, forgiving. She learned all of those principles that you found in there, because he just didn't write those as great principles. He wrote those as things that he wants us to do. He wants us to perform. He wants us to be part of. That forgiveness is something that he has given to us to do. Repentance is something he's given us to do. Loving our brother is he's given us something for us to do. And he's provided everything, as we heard this morning, in order to do that, because the love that was shed abroad in your hearts was not the love that you were born with. It's the love that God gave you. And what I found in marriage, you know, years ago, that, and I think anybody that's married can explain it. When you get married, you come into that marriage relationship with a certain amount of love, and it's not a whole lot. And my wife came into it with a certain amount of love, and it wasn't a whole lot. And you're going to come to the end of the love that you had in the natural, and I think it's purposed that way, till you get to the point where this isn't working. No, what you need is a higher love. And every marriage comes to a point whether, and I don't even think you have to be born again to do this. I think this is something that God will, anybody that's willing to make marriage work, he'll give his Holy Spirit. You know, I see that scripture in Acts where Stephen says, you always do resist the Holy Spirit. He was talking to Israel that didn't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They didn't have any understanding of it. And he's saying, listen, I've moved in the hearts of people that don't even know me. And whenever you see something working and you see the love of God flowing, then you realize, hey, we've got an eternal God in Jesus Christ, not imputing their sin. God was in Christ. You go into Fort St. John today. Everybody on the street corner of Fort St. John, their sins are forgiven them. I don't care what they look like, what they're doing. I don't care if they're the worst criminal on the street. Their sins are forgiven them. The same as your sins are forgiven you. And the thing was, when you got born again, you realized something. I did not have to do anything to get forgiveness of sins. I already had it. And the realization now that I'm born again is he forgave me of my sins 2,000 years ago on the cross. Thank you, Lord. Because that's the love of God working in our hearts. And he's doing this all with one purpose. And that is, you know, to get us joined together with him. Get it joined together with one another. So that God will have this marriage. I could just see God, the excitement and the, you know, what a father's like when a daughter gets married, when the son gets married. It was always like, you know, I had three great daughters and I didn't want to give up any of them. What do you think, Joe? Oh, man. you know, you get the shotgun, and, well, I want to be careful here with you. You better treat my daughter. Amen.
Okay, thank you. We're going to close. We had a vision that came. So during the worship, I saw a person who was walking around half free and half bound. This man actually tried to, half bound in shackles, this man actually actively tried to undo his shackles, but he still walked with a limp. He could never figure out how to undo his knots, but God said, let yourself float to the bottom of the sea, and as you hit rock bottom, the bond broke, and it released him to float upward, and he didn't have to figure it out. He floated upward, light as air, ready to come to the top of the water and see the beauty of the sun and the sparkling water, and he was released from his bonds and gave glory to God who set him free. And I think all of us can rejoice today that we don't just have an author of our faith, we have also a finisher, that God has said both things. And I believe that you and I are in the greatest challenge that's ever been laid out in the earth. And appreciated the way Joe covered that and how we have been surprised that the processing of God to get us really tired enough to come to Him. But it really does get that. Can I come to Him again? All ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And Jesus prays in John 17, I think He says it 3 or 4 times, that they all may be one in the same way that we're one. And that's what God is doing. And aren't you glad we have a God that is able to do that? Because perhaps you, like me, have found out that I'm having some difficulties. I know Brother Andrew didn't want us to say, when somebody says, how are you, he doesn't want us to say, I'm okay. But sometimes saying I'm okay was a pretty big stretch of faith for me. I'm already reaching. I agree with him. We want to be in that company of victorious saints. I get it, but I'm okay. Well, God, thank you that God is a very present help for all of us. Amen. Good. Why don't we stand? We'll have an offering and.